The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
My message this morning is the rapture of the church. I don't know when the last time it has been since you have heard maybe a message on the rapture. I'm sure you've heard probably a good number if you've been a Christian for any period of time, but it is the rapture of the church. I didn't say the rupture of the church. There is a lot of divisions in the church. That's a subject for another time. But as is frequently the case, Christians are divided when it comes to the timing of the rapture. And just let me say this, and you know my position coming from a dispensational perspective. If you don't know what that word means, don't worry about it. There are no scriptures, zero scriptures, that tell us the timing of the rapture. There are none. So we have to make assumptions about the text. Both parties, those who disagree, make certain assumptions about certain texts. It would be nice if there was a scripture that says, here it is now, and it just lays out the time. There are four major views on the rapture, and you can see them. I should mention, I don't know if I put that on your notes. There's the pre-tribulational. This tribulation is the seven-year period of time that's coming upon the earth. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The mid-tribulational view. The pre-wrath view, which is sort of a variation of the mid-tribulation. It comes later down, but it comes before the Lord returns, and what the pre-wrath people call the outpouring of God's wrath. And that's difficult for me to, you know, to give much credence to, since the tribulation period is a time of wrath, in particular the last 3.5 years. And then there's the post-tribulation view that Christ comes for his church. His church goes up to meet him when he comes all the way down to the earth at what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming, some refer to this. And then the church goes up to meet him and then returns immediately with him. That is by far and away, I think, the majority view among Christians. We hold to the pre-tribulation view. I'll just put the timeline up here. And we'll see here. We are living here in the present church age, which began with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost. So this is the church age. The rapture of the church right here is the next scheduled event on God's prophetic calendar. And then following that, you have what is called the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows. And then you have what is referred to as the great tribulation, the outpouring of the wrath of God in the last 3.5 years. So that comprises 7 years according to Daniel's prophecy. And Kim's teaching the book of Daniel, so you can go and ask more about that on him. So then the return of Christ. So you have the rapture when the church goes up to be with the Lord, and then you have the return of Christ. He will come with his saints at this time. You'll have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and then you're going to have the 1,000 years, and I do believe it's literal, millennial reign of Jesus Christ, concluding with the final judgments. And then after the 1,000 years, you're going to have the new heavens and the new earth, new Jerusalem coming down from above, and the eternal state. So that's just a picture of things. The main tribulational passages that those who hold to the pre-tribulation view utilize, if you aren't familiar with these, you can study them for yourself, would be John 14:1-3, would be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. You could put 2 Thessalonians. This is probably one of the most disputed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first couple of verses. And then one passage out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. All right, let me say this. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church, ecclesia, which we refer to the body of Christ, is mentioned seven times. The word churches in the plural is mentioned 11 times in the first three chapters, and then once as sort of kind of like a end statement about the revelation given to John in Revelation 22:16. So the question is, how do we account for the frequent mention of the word church in the book of Revelation chapters 1 through 3 and the absence of the church on earth until Revelation 22, or until that word appears again in Revelation 22:16? I think the best explanation is the pre-trib rapture, that the church has been taken from the earth and then the tribulation period begins. Seven times in chapters 1 through 3, and you're familiar with this in the message to the churches, seven times we find the phrase, "He that hath an ear," what's the conclusion? "Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." And of course, those would be the churches of Asia Minor. But this is interesting, and it's just sort of an argument from silence, but it's interesting. Revelation 13:9 says this, "If any man have an ear," what? "Let him hear." No mention of the Spirit speaking to the churches in that chapter, which is in the midst of the tribulation period. And as we think about the tribulation, this is a unique time that's coming upon this earth. Remember what Jesus says, "In this world you will have" what? "You will have tribulation." We've all experienced that. That's life. It's just the way it is in a fallen world. There are trials, there are tribulations, joys and sorrows, all of those things. That's not the time or the tribulation that we're talking about. We're talking about this time that is going to come upon the earth and the wrath of God will be poured out as never seen before. But when we think about that, I think it's important to note that there is no instruction given by the Apostle Paul to the church about enduring the tribulation period. Now, we have a lot of instruction, don't we? And a lot of exhortation about the enduring the tribulations that we face in this life, the trials and the tribulations of this life. But no word of instruction by Paul is given to the church about enduring the tribulation. That would be, in my opinion, a glaring omission. Christians facing the most extreme test of their faith with no specific instructions or personal exhortations as what to do. And nowhere in Scripture do we find that the church is told to wait for the wrath of God. We're not told to wait for the wrath of God. The tribulation period, the seven-year period of time that's coming upon this world, is God's refining fire for Israel, the nation of Israel, and his judgment on the Gentile nations, the unbelievers who will be alive at that time. Its purpose is to prepare Israel for her Messiah. That's the purpose. Matthew 24:21 says this, "For then there shall be great tribulation," and he gives an order of events leading to the appearance of Christ, "for then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world up until that time, and nor will there ever be." And then it says in verse 22, Jesus speaking, "Except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved." When it says those days would be shortened, the 7 years are going to run their course, and what it's referring to is the fact that God has determined in eternity past to shorten that time period to 7 years. Because if he didn't, nobody would survive. There wouldn't be anybody left alive upon the earth. So he says, "Except for those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, they will be shortened." The question is, who are the elect? The elect are the Jews, God's people, who are alive among at that time in the world. William Kelly says, "The evidence unmistakably points to a converted body of Jews in the latter day, not standing in the church light and privilege." God has a unique program distinct from the church for Israel, although any Jew who believes now becomes part of what? the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and would be raptured with the rest of us. But having Jewish hopes while waiting the Messiah. The Messiah. There is no question from the scripture, when you look at it, that the prophets spoke of a time of unparalleled judgment upon Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is dear to my heart. I study about Israel. I always check the news concerning Israel. I mean, if you want to know as best as you can what God is up to, look upon the nation of Israel. Their survival is miraculous. No nation has been persecuted like this nation, and yet here they are, right? They are the Jew. How have they survived? By God's miraculous preservation. But they haven't experienced the worst that is yet to come. That is yet to come. Jeremiah 37 says, "Alas, for that day is great, that time, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered out of it." And there are a lot of scriptures that point to this. Just turn real quickly to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, or Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. These are weeks of years when Daniel writes 70 weeks are determined. So they're weeks of years, so it would be a time period of 490 years. 7 years have not been fulfilled out of this prophecy. That's the tribulation period. But notice what it says. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel, that's the Jews, and the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So two time periods. The street will be built again and the wall in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, the crucifixion of Christ, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So trials and tribulations will abound. Then he, and this is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that unfulfilled week of Daniel's prophecy, that 7-year period of time. In the middle of the week, that's the midpoint of the tribulation period, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out to the desolate. We don't have the time to go through that. I'm sure Kim will go through that when he gets to this in great detail. But it's referring to that horrible time of tribulation that will come upon the nation of Israel. Just as Jeremiah said. Zechariah 13:8 says this, "It will come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." That's 2/3 of the Jews who will be living during that time period. "But the third will be left therein." That's the remnant, the believing remnant. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them." Praise God. Their deliverance is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will say, it is my people," and they will cry, what? "The Lord is my God." Those are the words of the new covenant that you find in Jeremiah 33. So its purpose is to prepare Israel for her Messiah by way of the refiner's fire. Secondly, the wicked, unbelieving Gentiles will be judged at that time. Those are the goats that are upon the earth. I'll just read the scripture for you for the sake of time. But Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he wrote in chapter 1 in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's not the rapture, that's the revelation when he comes all the way down to the earth. Comes at the rapture, he's coming down, he's going to appear in the clouds, and the church is going to go up to be with him at that time. But he's coming, it says, at the revelation all the way to the earth, at the end of the tribulation period, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. I cannot comprehend that kind of a judgment. To be separated, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But he's going to be glorified in that day with his saints and in his saints, in church, in his church. So in contrast to that revelation when Jesus comes all the way down upon the earth to bring in the final judgment and then the millennial period will begin. In contrast to that time of unprecedented wrath, the rapture of the church is the blessed hope of the church. Our going up to be with the Lord before that happens, if we were alive on the earth at that time, that's the blessed hope that Christians have that hold to. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Then what does it say? Looking what? For that blessed hope. Not a time of wrath. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10 makes a unique promise. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour." And that little preposition there, ek, it doesn't mean I'll keep you during that time of trial. I will keep you ek, out of it. I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. The whole world. To test those who dwell on the earth. Say what you want to say about all the faults of Christians, and we have many faults, and the faults of Christian churches, because I think the Lord here was speaking to those churches, but I think it was beyond just those particular churches. I think he was speaking to the church, period, all believers. Say what you want about all the faults that we have and the faults of the churches over the course of 2,000 plus years. One thing is true. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has persevered. As I speak to you right now, the church worldwide, according to statistics, is experiencing the greatest era of persecution in its history. We sit here comfortably in these seats, but multitudes upon multitudes of believers are being persecuted for their faith and dying for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the church. And Jesus is saying, I believe this promise is because the church has persevered to this degree, in spite of its faults and its failures, I am going to keep you out of the final hour of tribulation and persecution. You're not going to experience that. I have to also mention that the word rapture is not found in the Bible, not the word. The teaching is, but the word rapture itself comes from a Latin word that means caught up. The Greek word is arpazo, and that word literally means to seize, to pluck, to take away. It's the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There are numerous times in which that word arpazo is used in the New Testament in reference to stealing, to taking something that's not yours. So the concept is taking, seizing, and in respect to the church, taking it away. Comes from the Latin participle raptus and the verb rapio. So you could get the idea of rapture. Now, let me just say this to you, and I'm certainly not the first who's ever said this. There is not a single problem that you have that the rapture won't solve. Right? Doesn't matter what it is. Gone. Just like that. All your problems. I saw dear brother George last night, and he looked at me, and I says, "Brother George," I says, "I'm preaching on the rapture tomorrow." You know, that's when all of our problems would be solved if we're alive. But praise God, all his problems are solved as soon as he sees Jesus. This is what we're hoping for, right? This is what we're longing for. Now listen, I am not disturbed in the least by those who say that the rapture is an escapist theology. Amen. I'm all for that. I don't want to be here for that time period. Noah escaped the worldwide wrath of God when it was poured out during the flood. And I don't have any desire to go through the tribulation period if I'm alive at that time. The Bible is filled with many examples of God delivering his people. Now listen, he doesn't always deliver us, right? As I said, we live in a fallen world. We experience the same sorrows that other people do. Sometimes God intervenes in unique ways and does deliver his people. But I do believe that we're going to escape the wrath of the Lamb. That's how it's described. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out in the tribulation period. Listen, friends, the church is the bride of Christ. That's no way to treat your bride. Pouring out of the wrath of the Lamb. No, I believe he's going to take care of his bride by sparing her from this unprecedented time of wrath and tribulation. So that takes me to the text we looked at this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, "I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep." That's simply means those who have died. Sleep pictures death. "That we don't sorrow even as others who have no hope." Who has no hope? Well, first of all, every unbeliever has no hope, right? 2 Thessalonians 2 says they're born without God, without Christ, and without what? Without hope in this world. So every hope that they have is just, it's a hope in their own mind, but there's no reality to it. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, "even so also those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," those who have died. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died," because they need to receive a resurrected body. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," believers who've died and been buried, "will rise first in their resurrected body. Then we who are alive and remain," and here's your word, arpazo, "will be caught up at that moment together with them in the clouds, to meet Jesus," it says, "to meet the Lord in the air." So the idea is the Lord comes down in the clouds, the church goes up, meets him in the clouds, and the church goes up to be with him at that time. And then it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And it ends in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." May I ask, how comforting would it be knowing that if believers are on the earth during the tribulation period, and of course they're going to reject the mark of the beast and they'll have their heads cut off, I don't find it very comforting thinking that I'm going, if I was alive, I'd be going through this time of wrath and tribulation and horror, really. I mean, just read the book of Revelation if you haven't read it recently. The rapture is the time when every church age believer, remember we described the church age, after the death, burial, and resurrection, then you had the day of Pentecost that inaugurated the beginning of the church with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The rapture is the time when every church age believer receives their resurrected body. Every single church age believer, that's from Pentecost up until the rapture, receives their resurrected body. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You aren't going to go into the kingdom of God with this body, with all of its problems. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will all not sleep." So not everybody, every generation is going to experience death. There's going to be a generation that's exempt. But we all will be changed. We'll all be transformed, miraculously transformed. See, we need a new body, right? This body is not suited for heavenly glory. We need a new resurrected body. And that's what the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is pointing to and is about. So when are we going to be changed? Paul says, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. That doesn't take very long, does it? At the last trump. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." We're going to be transformed, gloriously transformed. And he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." But he says this is all going to occur in a moment. And the Greek word is atomos. We get the word atom from that. When the trumpet is blown. And that word atomos means not able to cut or to divide because it's too small to be measured, like a split second. I mean, how do you divide a split second? Well, I guess theoretically you could, but you get the idea. In a moment, it's all going to change. Friends, that could happen right now. Would that it would happen right now, except for those we're praying for, right? And no, not the Lord. So we're going to receive our resurrected bodies at that time, all church age believers. The Old Testament and the tribulation saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. The Bible makes a distinction in times for different resurrections. Again, the rapture is the next scheduled event on God's calendar, and it could happen at any time. Theologians call that imminence. It means there's nothing that has to occur prior to the rapture. Just waiting to happen. We're just waiting to happen. But because it could happen at any time does not mean that the rapture is soon. We simply don't know. We don't know how far off it is. All the books which have been written about, you know, why the rapture is near at hand are no longer in circulation for a reason. And there have been plenty of them. The authors were all wrong. It didn't happen as they laid it out. And many of them didn't pick specific days, but they did say, Jesus is right at the door. And theoretically, theologically, he is right at the door. That's imminence. Could happen at any time, but we don't know when that will happen. And the Bible never specifies how much time must pass between the rapture of the church and the start of the tribulation period. We assume that that would happen quickly. Here's what we are told. We are told to wait. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. "For they themselves declare concerning us, the Thessalonians, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's conversion, right? That's true salvation. That's true repentance. Turning from whatever idol you have in your life and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And that's what the Thessalonians did. I mean, they had turned literally from idols, you know, false gods. But we worship all kind of idols in America today and all over the world, people do. And to verse 10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How many of you love waiting? I don't like waiting. I really don't. I especially don't like waiting when I'm waiting for something that is really good. And friends, there is nothing better than being with the Lord. Amen. And that's what we're waiting for. We're all waiting for that. I could just sense what you're thinking right now. And maybe what your heart is feeling. Yeah, even so, Lord Jesus, come. This little body of believers, man, we're just a small fraction of the church. Just think of churches everywhere. And you know what? We have our differences. We don't deny that. We address those things. That's okay. But we do it in the spirit of believers, being believers. But just think of churches everywhere. Small, we're probably the average size church. Churches, big churches, all over the world. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are waiting. And while we are waiting, we are told to work. It's not an escapist theology whereby we're so fixed on things above that we're no earthly good. We're to work while we wait. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly. Have a good testimony. Not as fools, but as wise. And what does he say? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I have a big hourglass on my desk. Somebody made it for me. And once in a while, I'll go in there and I'll just turn that over. And just watch that sand. Running out, running down. Time is running out, isn't it? We know this. Time is running out on this world. Time is running out for many people who do not know the Lord. The Lord is coming. And Paul says we're to redeem the time. We're to buy it back. We're to make the most of every opportunity. And this is why I encourage you. I encourage you constantly. Share the gospel with people. I don't know how to say it to you. I don't know what other words I can say. Have compassion on people. They face a Christless eternity without Jesus Christ. If you don't tell them, and if I don't tell them, and if somebody in the church doesn't tell them, who's going to tell them? Share the gospel. Don't let any theology stand in the way of that. It's a biblical imperative. Over and over and over again, we find it. We have the good news. People need the good news in a world of very bad news. Every day you read more and more about what's happening for the worse. So we are told to work while we are waiting. We're told to live circumspectly. 1 John said this, chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. That's coming with the transformation. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We're going to be holy. Remember, God is, that's what predestination is. God working toward the end of changing everybody into the image of his Son. That's what he's predestined for all of us. to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And that's what John says. We know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And then he says this, that everyone who has this hope, that hope on him, fixed on him, on that moment when we're going to see him and this transformation is going to take place, purifies himself even as he is pure. So we wait patiently. We work while we're waiting, including sharing the gospel. And we live the life, kind of a life that will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him. I'll just close with this. I don't have time to go into this. You'll find this in many different kind of a charts out there on the internet or books. The many contrasts between the coming of the Lord for the church, that's at the rapture, and his second coming to earth with the church, with the saints and the angels, make it extremely difficult to have them to be the same event. And that's what you have to look at. And I'll just mention a couple things here. Number one, at the rapture, Christ comes in the air and he returns to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But at the second event of the second coming, Christ comes to the earth to dwell and to reign. Matthew 25:31-32. Number two, at the rapture, Christ gathers his own. But at the final event of the second coming, the angels do the gathering. Number three, at the rapture, Christ comes to reward. 1 Thessalonians 4. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to judge, not to reward. Number four, at the rapture, resurrection is prominent. But at the final event of the second coming, resurrection is not mentioned. Number five, at the rapture, believers depart the earth, but at the final event of the second coming, unbelievers are taken away from the earth. So we depart at the rapture, they're taken away. They're facing judgment. Number six, at the rapture, unbelievers remain on earth, but at the final event of the second coming, believers remain on earth. That's a big difference, right? When the church goes up, unbelievers are what? Left behind. They're left behind to face the tribulation and ultimate judgment that's coming upon the whole world. And then number seven, at the rapture, there is no mention of establishing Christ's kingdom on earth. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ has come to set up his kingdom on earth. We call that the millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 literal years. And then finally, at the rapture, as I said, believers are going to receive glorified bodies. But at the final event of the second coming, no one receives a glorified body. So there are significant differences, and it's hard to fit them together. Thank God for his word. Someday all of these things will be made plain to us. You don't have to get lost in all the details. Just do what the scripture says. Wait patiently for the Lord. You know, you might die before this event ever occurs. And you're going to be with the Lord. And that, praise God, right? Paul says to depart and be with the Lord is what? It's far better. Far better. Now, I don't have a death wish, but I think about that scripture all the time. And Paul says, I have to stay here to help you, right? And that's why we're here. You know, with the time that we have left, we want to encourage one another. We want to build up one another, as it says in Hebrews. This is what we're to do as the body of Christ. We're to be occupied, as Jesus says, till I come. There's a night coming in which no man can work. So the time for working is now. The time for serving is now. Find a place to serve if you're not serving. And as I said, share the gospel. while you have the opportunity to do that.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.